chapter 7. We are in the middle of a series, Complete Compassion. And we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke for the last several months, and we have come up to Luke chapter 7, and as we get nearer and nearer to Easter, we are taking a look, as we move through this chapter, at just the person of Jesus. We just want to focus our minds and focus our hearts around who is Jesus, and how does he want me to respond to him? And we've been looking at him through the eyes of four different individuals who approached Jesus in Luke chapter 7. One of them we looked at last week in verses 1 through 11, the centurion, and we looked at what it means to realize Christ's compassion and to come to him with complete faith and confidence in who he is and his power toward those of us who believe. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17 and a different individual who encounters Jesus with a very different set of needs, and Jesus meets her in a very different way. And so we're going to be doing that together this morning. I'm really excited about it. But let's pray, and then we will get started unpacking the text. God, we are so hungry for more of your presence in our life. And God, we're just like the people, Lord, in Scripture, in Luke chapter 7. We have such complexity of issues and needs. And Lord, we know that we need to come to you, Jesus. And that's what we're here to do this morning, God. We're coming to you and we're asking, Lord, that you show us more of who you are so that we can know how to rightly respond to you with where we are. I'm helpless this morning, God, to be able to do in my heart and in our hearts, Lord, what only you can do. You can change us. You can reveal to us Jesus. You can draw us closer to yourself. You can make us more like you. You can give us faith and trust. And God, I'm asking this morning that you do that in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. I'm begging, Lord, this morning that you do something in us that resounds for the glory of Jesus. Make your word come alive to us this morning. Breathe life into our spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brokenness. Pain. Suffering. Hurt. Ever been there? You ever had nights where you cry yourself to sleep? You ever have moments where you just literally feel like you don't know if you can go on any longer? Where your heart aches and just life does not seem right. Life doesn't seem fair. Where frustration creeps around every corner. Where depression almost lurks in the dark. Where you feel like you don't know if you can carry the weightiness of your situation or your life or your heart anymore. Where you feel hurt, you feel betrayed, have you ever lost something that you love? And it's taken from you? And it just brings you to brokenness. You ever been there? You ever been hurt? You ever been abused? Yeah. Look, brokenness is a part of our life, is it not? And if you haven't experienced pain to the level of tears, I can almost guarantee you that you will. Jesus said, in this life there are many troubles. Romans 8 describes the world in its present condition as suffering and groaning and longing for something that should be that is not right now. And that brings us, y'all, often in our lives to a place of brokenness and just desperation. And if you haven't experienced it yet, I'm telling you, you will. One day, someone that you love so much is going to die. One day you may be sitting in a doctor's office and a doctor looks at you in the face and says, "You've got cancer." One day you might get a phone call that your child has been hurt tragically or killed tragically in an accident. One day your house might burn down. One day you may be persecuted. You may be abused. One day, look, if you live in this world long enough with the current state of this world, you're going to experience pain. You're going to experience hurt. You're going to experience frustration, and you're going to be in a desperate place, and you'll be crying yourself to sleep one night. And let me tell you what God wants for you in times like that. He wants for you to trust Him. He wants for you to know that Jesus can be trusted in your brokenness. That's really what, if I had to hang a banner over this message today, all right? If you had to leave knowing one thing, and some of us can only do that, including myself, all right? Including myself. I believe that you only take about one thing for messages. If you take one thing away, it's this. Jesus can and should be trusted in your time of brokenness. All right? If you want to write it down, write it down. I'll say it again. We'll put it on the screen. There it is. You can and should trust Jesus in your brokenness. Some of you guys might be there today. I don't know the depth of your heart and where you're at and the things that you're facing. You may be in that place today, but I'm telling you, if you're not there today, you will one day be. And I need you. God wants you to know that in those moments of brokenness, Jesus can be trusted. And He should be trusted. Oh, how sweet it is to trust Jesus. Amen? That's what we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 7. We're going to meet someone who, just like us, is experiencing a time of brokenness and a time of need. And we're going to experience Jesus as we study this passage today. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. This comes immediately after Jesus has just healed the centurion servant, which we studied last week. Says in verse 11, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up, and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding country. Jesus can and should be trusted in your brokenness. I want to show you four truths this morning that come out of this text. They're simple. They all point to the big banner that I already told you, that Jesus can and should be trusted in your brokenness. And they're pretty clear if we give ourselves to this text. And it's just awesome. Y'all, let me just tell you, Jesus is wonderful. He is more wonderful than you can ever imagine, than your heart could ever comprehend. I wonder if you can taste of just his awesome glory today. If you want to know one thing in life, if you want to give yourself to one thing, know Jesus. He is wonderful. Let me tell you why he can and should be trusted in your time of brokenness. First is this: Jesus sees and seeks broken people. Jesus sees and seeks the broken. You say, well, how do we know this? Well, look back at verse 11. Jesus is in Capernaum, right? We talked about that last week. He's in Capernaum, dealing with the centurion and the centurion's servant. This great healing was done. And then it says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. Now, where is Nain? Anybody know? Nain is about 25 miles from Capernaum. It's about 6 miles from Nazareth. It is on pretty much the other side of the sea where Jesus was in Capernaum. And let me just tell you, it is in the middle of nowhere. I was down in Ashland, Mississippi yesterday for the couples retreat, and I thought about Nain. Because Ashland, Mississippi, you can't get to Ashland unless you're going there. You know those towns? Like, you're not going to go to Ashland, Mississippi unless you plan to go to Ashland, Mississippi. And when you get there, there's really not much there. You drive through and you, wait a second, was that Ashland? You know, the Citgo station right there? Yes, that was Ashland, right? Miss Sanders laughing. She's been there. Nain is one of those kinds of towns. You don't just go to Nain. You don't go through Nain to get anywhere. The only way that you go to Nain is if you're planning to go to Nain. There's about 200 people that live there. Today, it's the same. There's about 200 people that live in this little bitty town. They've got one traffic light. I don't know that, but I'm just telling you, I think that's probably the way it is. All right? It's probably the one stop sign, one traffic light kind of town. And in verse 11, what's happening? Jesus is set his face toward where? Nain. What business does Jesus have traveling a day, probably 2 days by foot, from Capernaum with this big crowd and his disciples, going to this little no-name town, this no-name people? Why is he going there? Do you think that's coincidence? You think he just decided, oh, let's just go check out Nain. I've been hearing it's a cool place. Do you think he was going, you think he Google mapped it wrong or something? He was trying to get to Nazareth and somehow it came up the wrong directions? No. Jesus is going to Nain because in the providence of God, in his all-knowing self, he sees already. God is moving him toward an encounter with this broken woman. Before he gets there, he knows where he's going. He sees her in her brokenness, and he is seeking her. Unlike the centurion that we studied last week who sent for Jesus, did this lady send for him? No. It says in verse 12 that they draw near to the gate of the town, and behold, the idea is of the word behold is this. I'm walking along, whoa! Right? It's this idea of look. Look now what Jesus is coming up on. He's coming up on a funeral procession. This young man and her mother and his mother and this crowd following them through town. But look, this woman didn't seek out Jesus. Jesus is seeking out her. Isn't that awesome? Let me just tell you, Jesus sees and seeks broken people. You ever feel like in times of brokenness that you're living in a no-name place? That nobody can possibly know what you're going through. You feel so far away, so isolated, so removed. There's no way that anybody could know what's happening. Let me tell you, that's wrong. God does. He sees you and your brokenness. And he doesn't just see you, guys. This is the wonderful thing about Jesus. And I need you to hold on to this with all of your heart. Jesus seeks you in your brokenness. Y'all, I can give testimony upon testimony in my life when I have sat in tears and all of a sudden been overwhelmed by the presence of God near me. My family is a messed up family. There is a lot of pain and there's a lot of hurt. I have dealt with suicide more times in my life than I have wanted. And death. And just hurt. And there have been nights that I have cried, been broken, been hurting. And sometimes it feels like you're in that no-name kind of place. So far off that how can anybody know where you are? And then God reminds you that He is near. Lord, this is a promise for God's children. That He is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18. Listen to this. God is near to the brokenhearted. Say that with me. God is near to the brokenhearted. This is a promise that you can take. You should store it in your heart. You should keep it in your mind. And you should say this in times of brokenness. I know God sees me. And God is near me in this moment. He is making Himself near. God seeks the broken in their brokenness. Praise God. Amen?
Amen?
I'm telling you, you're not saying amen loud enough. One day when you're on your face and you're weeping and something unexpected has come to you, you're going to be glad to remember this truth that God knows where you are and He's coming. He's coming to you. He's coming to be near you. He's coming to see you. He's coming to bring His presence into your space. You don't necessarily seek Him in that moment, and you should. But even if you don't, if you are His, He's coming to you. He's coming to you. Get ready to experience the nearness of Jesus. God is near to the brokenhearted. Say it one more time. God is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus sees and He seeks the broken. Truth number two. Jesus is full of compassion for the broken. Jesus is full of compassion for the broken. Not only does He see you, not only does He seek you, but when He gets to you, He is full of compassion for you. Let's look together back at the text. Verse 12. As He drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." compassion, to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, and empathy. Compassion is the deepest part of the heart's expression for another person. There is no word in the Greek language that can speak any stronger for a man's sympathy toward another than the word that is used here, translated for us, compassion. At the core of the being of the person of Jesus, there is compassion oozing out of his person for you. Jesus is touched by what you are going through. Let me just let that sink in. Jesus is touched by what you are going through. Amen? This is a wonderful truth to be known about the Lord. And there are several things that touch Jesus. Verse 12, we see that they come up through the gate of the city, and behold, here comes this funeral procession. Back in the day, they took big wicker baskets. And they didn't have these nice caskets like we have today where it's all covered up. No, this is an open-air deal. This young man would have been buried the same day as they do today in many countries who don't have all the luxuries that we have in America. His body placed on this big basket, open. He's just laying there on top of this basket. Dead man. Young man. And his body is being processed through this town. It's a small town. You can see, kind of picture the whole town coming out for this funeral. And with this young man is who? It's his mother. Jesus is first touched by this. He's touched by death. We see three times in the gospel accounts that Jesus is moved to compassion. He is touched by death. We see it with Lazarus. We see it with Jairus' daughter. And now we see it with this widow's son. Jesus is moved by death. Have y'all ever experienced death? I have. It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is moved by death and that he has compassion for you when you experience the death of someone that you love. It's a wonderful thing to know. And if you don't know it yet, you will know it. You will cling to it as soon as you experience it. Jesus is moved by death. And the fact that men die is surely on his mind. You know that Jesus only came to earth. The only reason that he was even on earth is because men die in the first place. Jesus' mission is to come to save men from death, to bring life again. This is why Jesus is here. And so when he sees death, this moves him because Jesus doesn't want you to die. This isn't the way it should be. And Jesus has come for this. He's come that you might not die, that you might have life forever. He's come to rescue you out of that pit, to bring you back from death. And Jesus himself is moved by death. You know why? Because where is his faith set? Toward the cross. Jesus came that he might die. Jesus will soon experience death. And you know when he sees death, he's moved not only by death and where you are, he's not only moved by the suffering of this present age, but he's moved because this is why he came. He came to die, and he is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He came to die. He's touched by death because he will soon experience it. Why else is he touched? Why? He's full of compassion. You know what else he's full of compassion for? The woman. Very interesting in the text, back at verse 12, it says, "And behold, a man who was dying was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her." And then look at the emphasis here in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Jesus is full of compassion for the broken heart. It's not just for the young man. The real emphasis in this story, guys, is on the woman, is on the mom. She's the one with the broken heart. He sees her. He has compassion on her. He says to her, y'all, it is awesome, 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 awesome that God has compassion for you in your time of brokenness and in your time of need. Isn't that awesome? When you are going through pain and suffering, and maybe it's because of somebody else, God sees you and has compassion on you. It wants to say to you, and he also has compassion because of her situation. This is her only son. And not only that, but she is a what?
Widow.
She's a widow. She's already been to the grave once. And there's the grave site is still there in name to this day. It's a little bitty burial site just outside of town. She's already been to that grave site once with her husband. And now she's going back with her only son. And widows in that day didn't have much hope. The family name assuredly would not continue. Her specific situation moved Jesus to compassion. And the amazing thing about this text is that there in verse 13, it says that the Lord saw her. The Lord had compassion on her. The Lord said to her. This is the first time that Luke has used this word, Lord, to describe Jesus. There's something here. The Lord is talking about, this is the sovereign power of the universe. The one who has everything in his control. The one who is ruling over everything and who's at his word. Anything can happen. The Lord, the great one, the mighty one, sees her brokenness. The mighty one has compassion for a simple widow. The sovereign God of the universe is speaking to this woman. Stoicism in the day of the New Testament. Y'all ever heard of Stoicism? It's this philosophy that essentially means that God is far off. Their idea about God was that he was far off. He really couldn't be known and have a relationship with you. And he definitely didn't have emotion. Because if he had emotion, that means he could be influenced. Because when you have emotion, that means you're influenced. And no one can influence God, so God cannot have emotion, and he must be far off. That is not God. The Bible over and over and over and over and over describes God as the sovereign one, the one who is in control, the one who does have it together. And you cannot sway his hand. But the Bible describes our Lord. Thank God that you are God of compassion, a God of grace, a God who sees, who wants to be involved in the intimate affairs of my life, and a God who comes into me, into my presence, and wants to speak to me intimately. Isn't that awesome? God is a God who is full of compassion. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. He is not unable to sympathize with you. He knows what you're going through. He's experienced life here. He's experienced suffering here. And he makes himself available to you now. as a great high priest, not one that's far off, but one when you come to him, he knows. He looks at you and he says, I know. I know. I want to give you grace. I want to give you mercy. I want to give you help in your time of need. The text there in Hebrews says, therefore, since we know this, be confident when coming to Jesus, knowing that he has compassion for you. He is able to sympathize with your weakness. Amen? 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all of your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Lamentation 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Because of his compassion, we fail not. In your time of brokenness, let me just ask you, do you feel like there is no one in the world who can understand what I'm going through? There is no one who knows the depth of the emotion that I feel right now. And you start backing yourself into this corner thinking there is no way possible that anyone can understand, that anyone can help, that anyone can do anything to empathize, to no one knows me and the depth of the pain that I feel in this moment. Let me just tell you, Jesus knows. And he not only knows, but he's moved to compassion towards you. He cares about you, and he knows what you're going through, and he invites you to receive grace and help in your time of need. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Jesus is full of compassion for the broken. And he says to her, do not weep. There are three things that happen when people cry. One is this, all right? This is usually what happens when Michelle comes in and cries. Don't tell her I told you she cries. But she does cry sometimes. I cry sometimes. That's cool. It's cool, baby. If you're listening to this online, I'm sorry. When Michelle comes in and starts crying, all right? What is typically my response? Oh, no. Don't cry, babe. Right? Which means, please don't do this because I don't know what in the world to do with you right now. Right? If you start crying, I'm just trying to fix it. You know, I just, babe. Don't cry. It's okay. Don't cry. All right? Typical response for men especially. Second response is this. Usually women to women have this response. I'll just cry with you. Right? Let me just cry with you. Right? And so that, you know, if you ever walk into a coffee shop, you see two women sitting there just crying. You know, one of them is, something's wrong with one of them. And so they're both just crying. You know, women just feel with you. Just feel. And Jesus did this one time with Lazarus. He goes and he cries before he does anything. It says Jesus wept. He cries. But there's a third response that can happen when people cry. It's kind of like, the best way to picture it is like with a parent and a child. And the child is running and he goes and he scrapes his knee and now his knee's all bloody. And the parent runs to the rescue, right, and goes and picks up the child. And he says, baby, don't cry. Don't cry. He's not saying don't cry because he doesn't know what to do. He's saying don't cry because I'm here now. And I've got what you need. It's going to be okay because I'm with you and I'm going to make this better. That's the kind of response that Jesus has given to this lady. He's not saying don't weep because I don't know what to do with you, or he's not just crying with her, although it says he's full of compassion for her. He says, do not weep because he's there. And when Jesus is there, you've got what you need. When he comes to the rescue, you have what you need. You don't have to cry. Because see, not only is Jesus able to sympathize with us, but he can do something about it. And that's what we see as we continue in the story. Verse 14. Let me just give you the truth first, and then we'll read the verse. The truth is this. Jesus has power to heal the brokenhearted and restore life. Jesus has power to heal the brokenhearted and restore life. Verse 14 says this. Then Jesus came up and he touched the bier. And the bearers stood still. So Jesus is stopping the funeral procession. And he walks up and he touched this man. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Can you even imagine the scene? Here's a mom who's lost a child. The child is dead, clearly dead. So dead that they put him onto this basket. The entire town is weeping and mourning, and they are moving him to go down 6 feet under the ground. And now, think about the swing of emotion from sorrow. And now she's seeing Jesus walk up and say, "Do not weep." And he goes and he touches the bier where the dead man is laying. He says, "I say to you, young man, arise." And the guy sits up and gives two signs of life. He sits up and he says something. And then Jesus takes him and he gives him back to the mother. I mean, imagine the scene, right? Jesus not only sympathizes, but he's able to do something when you come to him. He has power to heal the brokenhearted. And he has power to restore life. Jesus, let me just tell you about Jesus, right? He reaches into dead things and brings out life. Jesus can reach into the dead and bring life. This is the whole point of the gospel, right? Yeah. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were just like this guy, laid out, couldn't do anything, you couldn't reach up for Jesus, you just dead. You're dead. Absolutely dead in your sin. But God, in his great mercy, has made you alive together in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? This is the picture of your salvation. Jesus reaches into your deadness, into the depth of your inability to do anything but just sin. And he touches you and brings life. That's what happens in salvation. Isn't that awesome? But not only in salvation, but look, Jesus can do this with dead people. This is not a fairy tale. This is a dead guy. Like, I've seen dead guys, and you've probably seen dead guys. And he literally reaches and touches this dead guy and brings life. Let me tell you, life is in the power of Jesus. He has control and authority over nature, over life. And one day, y'all, let me tell you, 1 Thessalonians 4, get ready for it. One day, up in the air, there's going to be a big ruckus. And Jesus is going to say, "Arise." And those of us who are in Christ, who have been waiting for his return, or those of us who are here at the time of his return, by his word, we will arise. Amen? And be reunited with the ones that we love. Just like this young man was reunited with his mom. That's hope, right? That is hope. Jesus restores. He can heal the brokenhearted. And he has the ability to restore life. I wonder if you believe that this morning. Y'all, I've seen people in my short time of ministry who just cannot seem to break bitterness and brokenness and depression and just the yucky, yucky, yuck. They just live in it. Jesus doesn't want you to live in it. Yes, he sees the mess you're in. Yes, he seeks you in your brokenness. Yes, he has full compassion for you and knows what you're going through, but he loves you enough not to leave you there. He wants to move into your heart and bring change. He's got the power to mend up the brokenhearted, to bind up that which has been broken. He can heal. He can take those deep scars and wounds and heal them. And yes, it won't be completely healed until the day that we see Jesus face to face. But he begins that process of healing now, and he can. There is coming a day where there is no more weeping and no more crying, no more suffering. And man, I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready for that day. But in the meantime, his presence brings healing. His life in your heart can heal up your wounds. He can restore life. Let me just ask this. Do you really believe that Jesus can raise the dead? I'm not talking about theory right now. I'm asking you, do you really believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Do you really believe it? Then you should have faith that he can do anything. If he can raise the dead, and if he himself has conquered death by his own resurrection from the dead, such that no longer is death a fear for you and doesn't have any hold on you any longer, you are free from death. If Jesus has really done this, if he really has power, trust him. Trust him. Have faith in him. He can heal my heart. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he loves me. He is the mender of broken hearts, and he can do this. Amen. Do you believe that he can? Oh, well, I believe you can raise him from the dead, but I don't believe he can fix my situation. I'm just too much of a mess. Let me tell you, you're crazy. He can do it. He wants to do it. The question is, do you trust him? Will you let him? Do you have hope that he will? And do you have hope that one day all of this is going to be totally resolved when we see him face to face? That's the power of the resurrection. Amen? I preach an Easter sermon too early. The last point is really simple, and it's really this. When Jesus heals the broken heart, God is known and praised through you. Look at the last two verses and we're done. Verse 16, fear seized them all. You got to remember, this is not just Jesus, the mom, and the son. Who's with them? The whole town of Nain and all the disciples and all the crowds that have been following Jesus. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Let me just tell you, when people witness Jesus moving into the scene, when they see this lady who is broken, who is destitute, who is at her end, a mess, and Jesus moves in and heals her heart and brings life from the dead, restores the life, there's a buzz about Jesus happening. People are looking at her life and going, did you see what Jesus just did for her? Did you see his compassion? Did you see how he came for her? Did you see how he touched that guy? And he went into her brokenness, touched her uncleanness, and brought him back to life. Did you see this? Buzz, 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 buzz. All over the whole country. People go back to their shops and back to their workplaces and back to their houses. And all they're talking about is what Jesus has done for this lady. And let me tell you, when you trust Jesus in your brokenness, and you let him move into your life and your situation, and you let him heal your broken heart, guess what happens? When they see the restoration of your life, God will be praised. God will get the glory. People who know you, who love you, will begin to see what happens in your heart. When you say, "Oh, I'm a mess. I don't understand this." When your husband or your wife dies, or when things happen to you and you sit there weeping, you can say with confidence, "His grace is sufficient for me. I know that the Lord lives. I know that he is with me now. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you that I can hope in you. God, thank you that I know that one day I will be returned into your presence and there's no more suffering, God. Thank you that I can trust you right now. Lord, I know I'm asking that you heal my heart. I know that you're with me, God." When people see that kind of thing happening in your life, in your brokenness, People who don't know God will know God. They will see God in you. This is not just about your healing. This is about the glory of God being manifest in your life. Amen? Jesus can and should be trusted in your time of brokenness. The question is this: will you let him? Will you let him be who he is in your life? Let's pray. God, thank you for the awesome power of your holy word. We love you, Jesus. You are amazing. God, we admit that we are broken people. We have pain and suffering in this life, Lord. And even just in our sin, God, we are a mess. Thank you, God, that you see and you seek the brokenhearted, that you're full of compassion, that you have the power to heal the broken heart and to restore life, and that you want to bring glory to your name through us. God, give us faith to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.